And Father, we thank you, God. We give this whole service into your hands. Every word, God, we want it to be your word. We don't want it to be a mixture. We plead blankets of the blood of Jesus all over everyone here, everyone watching, and everyone who will hear this message. And God, we welcome your glory into us where we're at and where we will be when we listen to this. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So the title of this teaching I'm going to give is called Let the Light In. And we want to really kind of grasp what God means by that. And we're going to start out in 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I've read this scripture plenty of times, but something never jumped out to me like it did. Let's look back at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and then the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The most powerful weapon in our arsenal, the blood of Jesus, comes with a prerequisite, a requirement, if you will. We have to be walking in the light to receive the full cleansing. The blood of Jesus does so much. It heals, it restores, it atones for, it protects, and it covers. But if we, on our end, are holding back dark spots, we are not letting the blood of Jesus Christ do its work. Now, did anyone learn anything there? Isn't that so important, so crucial? And doesn't that put a different perspective? How many times has God says he wants 100% of us? How many times has he said, my hands are tied because I don't have all of you? This is part of what he's talking about. And I don't want to discourage anyone from not using the blood, from thinking you're disqualified to use the blood. But it's a simple truth in Scripture. If we're holding things back, it's not doing its work. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. We also must be walking in the light in order to have true fellowship with one another. In other words, when we are each walking in the light, the bond of unity will be on us. And this is required of to walk in the anointing and in the love of God, which is his light. So just to run this by us again, if we walk in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. And that right there takes care of so much warfare. That right there puts us in the position where God can be our covering, because we don't have open doors to the enemy if we're doing those things. And the blood of Jesus is secure in doing everything that it can do. If we are not walking in the light, the fellowship is broken, causes disunity, and we are holding back parts of ourselves and keeping these parts from being cleansed. Mark 12, verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second commandment is this, and what I just read there was the first commandment. I should have had that added. So that's the first commandment, to love God with everything. The second commandment in verse 31 is this, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. God wants all of our heart, mind, and strength. He wants all of us. After doing this, we are then equipped to fully love our neighbors as ourselves. And this is putting us in the proper position to receive all of his blessings. The same things that get in our way of loving get in the way of us being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, because we are refusing to empty ourselves or reserving parts of ourselves for ourselves or just keeping them hidden, meaning that we don't want to face them and are not allowing them to come to the light. And a practical point, you have a hard time loving your neighbor, thinking well of them, acting well of them, if you have something in you against them or against yourself or rattling around in there. That's just, we have all experienced that. We all know that to be true. Jeremiah 17, and this is why. This is why we can be blinded at also. If we don't have the answer of what's exactly in me causing me to do this, we have the answer here. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, and here's the answer. The heart's deceitful, it's beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I examine the mind to reward a man according to his way by what his deeds deserve. So all of what we have in us, it may make us feel dirty, weird, isolated. God sees all, knows all, can get it out of us. And we need to introduce the love scripture right now and really allow this to kind of click. 1 Corinthians 13, 5, starting in the middle of the explanation of love. Love is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no account of wrongs. Love takes no pleasure in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When we hold things back or choose not to open up because of pain, trauma, wounds, and the vengeance that these things cry out for, we are refusing to receive or give love. When we are holding things back, we are actually not loving or even hating our own self because we are keeping these things hidden when love rejoices in the truth. That's what the Bible describes or defines as love. It rejoices in the truth. So if you're refusing to deal with something, you are in a sense hating yourself, at least not loving yourself. It rejoices in the light, not allowing secret motives of our heart to remain hidden. The toxic things in your heart influence your motives. We just talked about vengeance. These toxic things do not stay in a neat pile. They seep out into other things and contaminate your thoughts, your actions, and your motives. To truly love yourself is to free yourself from the torment and trauma by properly processing failures, bad decisions, shortcomings, and mistakes. And you can even include in that embarrassments. Holding all of these will lead to a contaminated mind, heart, soul, and conscience. When we are not cleansed properly, we will run into big issues that will impact all parts of our life, causing major problems. This includes heart issues, meaning our spiritual heart, our emotional heart, health issues, soul wounds, bad perspectives. Large bits of contamination will then radiate from our thoughts and create a toxic inner and outer atmosphere because of bitterness. Demons and darkness live and they thrive. And they in this atmosphere, they love it. They want more of it. They create a stronghold in you when you have this atmosphere, and they welcome their friends in because they're constantly building. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And that was Samuel talking to Saul. Saul was rebellious towards God, and that rebellion counted as witchcraft. Now, rebellion, when you look at that word, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. When you define that word in the Hebrew, it means bitterness. Bitterness. So we could say bitterness is as sinful as witchcraft, or is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion produces witchcraft. Rebellion produces weaponry for Satan to use against people that you love, to use against yourself. If we allow that to be in us, we are becoming weaponized for Satan. If we are refusing to be honest with ourselves by loving ourselves as we are commanded, We are in rebellion and stubbornness. And I'm tying this to what we just talked about, the necessity to be real with yourself, to love yourself, because if you're not doing that, you're in rebellion and stubbornness. And there's a lie that gets into each of us. When we blame ourselves, we believe that we deserve punishment. And every one of us have been there. That's a lie of Satan, and that's the fallen nature trying to agree with a lie. And we can never allow that to happen. We are agreeing with bitterness and allowing it in our lives to make us miserable. And we willingly or unwillingly share this bitterness, with others. For us to unlock these painful parts of our soul, heart, and mind, we are going to need grace. We will need to properly love ourselves by viewing ourselves worthy to receive this grace. A lot of things can have happened in our lives that can make true self-forgiveness a painful process. Along with self-forgiveness, we also need to be honest with ourselves. Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God, when it comes into us, is meant to cut, is meant to separate mixture, is meant to separate truth from lie. Convenient thing that I want to believe here to what really happened and why. And that's what it's meant for. That's done when God speaks to our heart. That's done through his word. That's done through prophetic insight. And right before that, right before we're told that the word of God is living and active and it cuts like it does, this is what precedes that. This verse, Hebrews 10. "For whoever enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the same pattern of disobedience." And then God talks about dividing us, and we're going to tie these together. When you let God do his work by separating and dividing, you will find this rest. This is talking about the unrest in us and God's remedy to fix us and to remove the things that are loud and cause us to be unrestful and violent inwardly. If we have accusing thoughts towards anyone, we are not in rest, because this venom, this bitterness, is at work in us and is gnawing away at us. It influences how we respond to and view others and ourselves. Such influences cause us to have secret motives of the heart. When you have these things in you, your heart takes them and starts producing all kinds of motives, things that you're not consciously aware of even. And it's so dangerous. God is not only looking at how you are responding, what others see, but he is looking at what is in you, because this stuff is behind it all. And this stuff is what we impart spiritually. Matthew 12:34. This is, I believe this is Jesus talking. Yes. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Question: can people lie with flattering words? Psalm 5:9. "For not a word they speak can be trusted. Destruction is within them. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice flattery." And I'm tying that to what I was just talking about, is what's behind the stuff that's coming out of our mouths. What's behind the flowery words? Because we're imparting all that stuff spiritually. We can say the most pleasant thing in the world. If there's venom in us, it could very well be escaping and tainting. And we are actually imparting bitterness, venom. And that suffocates the anointing. God cannot work in that atmosphere. This is why we're bringing all these things out, because God wants to create an atmosphere conducive to and friendly to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can be grieved, and that's the last thing we want to do. And the enemy has come in like a flood in each one of our lives. He's caught us off guard, cause us to do things we wish we never did, think things we wish we never did. And these things that we don't know what's in us, the things that blindsided us, or even the things that we've welcomed in, God, in his forgiveness, wants to remove all of this stuff. Okay? So let's talk about rest. So we're under the understanding that we need rest to operate in. Isaiah 30, verse 1, this is God speaking. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my voice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Now, God is pretty much saying to the people, please realize that I'm for you. Don't you understand all those things I took away from you were because they were bad for you? Come to me. Come get your rest. And he makes this point 15 verses ahead. We'll pick up there, Isaiah 30, 15. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. When we refuse to repent and seek God's rest and his process that leads to rest, we are telling God that we will have none of it. So where is all of this unrest coming from? And I've been hitting on parts of it. Yes, there are wounds, demons, and baggage, but what else? What gets in our way from drawing near to God and receiving his rest? Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So what's getting in our way? The answer, not having a true heart of faith that comes from a free heart, which comes from a cleansed conscience. And let's look about what the Word of God has to say about the conscience and how it affects us and how we need God's weapons, the blood of Jesus Christ, his gift, to free us. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So that saying right there is that the blood of Jesus Christ will purify our conscience from dead works to then serve God. So we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, our conscience and all parts of us, in order to serve God. We can't serve God if that cleansing has not taken place. The blood is there to purify our conscience if we can submit these parts to God, if we can drop them. Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it. Let it go in order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings and let them drop. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your failings and shortcomings. See, there's a permission that we need to give other people. I give myself permission to forgive you. And when we forgive others, we're pretty much giving them permission to go on with their life. We're not holding that against them anymore. And the same has to do with ourselves. We need to deal with our own failures and shortcomings and all that they have caused. So I just have to say, in deliverance and doing deliverance, if you have hatred towards yourself and unforgiveness towards yourself, it's just like you have it towards someone else, but worse. It's just like it because you get the same penalty against you. You get that congestion, that bondage, and you have to deal with that. You have to learn to forgive yourself, because then you by forgiving, you break the legal contracts to Satan, and you allow yourself to be cleansed by God. You let the light in. So, speaking of our own failures, our own shortcomings, we need to see where they have traveled to and how deep they go. This is the deep honesty of loving yourself and others. And notice that the word sprinkling was used to purify our conscience. So the dark spots I was talking about, that the blood of Jesus desires to sprinkle in order to purify us. That sprinkling, you know, little sprinkles go into specific places. The sprinkling of the blood is not necessarily a flood. It's the sprinkling of the blood kind of go into precise parts of our conscience, precise parts of our heart. The blood knows where to go and what to do. That's kind of what comes to me when I think of sprinkling. So will we let the blood of Jesus sprinkle us? That's pretty much the question that God has before us today. Will we let the light in? We need to be free in order to look forward. This is only done by moving on truly from our past, by being reconciled to it. But we need to be reconciled in truth, which is in light and in love. Love rejoices in the truth. Some of us have a wrong record of how things happened and why. It has led us to improperly place blame, which has allowed for deception to have its way. In some cases, it has allowed pride and false humility to have its way. We have refused true repentance that would lead to rest. The lies don't go away. Believing a convenient lie does not make things go away. It fuels strongholds. It enlarges weaknesses. It hardens your heart. Paul spoke of the qualification of a deacon in the church. And if you come to this church, you know, God views you at least as a deacon. He views you as someone that he's going to entrust a lot of people to. Here's the requirement. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. How did this deacon that Paul would approve of become blameless? By being tested to see what was in his heart. Philippians 3, starting at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have laid hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should embrace this point of view of forgetting what is behind and pressing forward. If you think differently about this for some issue, God will reveal this to you as well. So right there, Paul is pretty much saying, this is the only thing that works. If you forget what is behind and you move forward, is the only thing that works. And this is being single-minded. This is being sincere. Matthew 6, 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So having a pure motive, having a sincere heart, there's nothing standing in the way of that light coming in. When your focus is single and you have a pure heart and a cleansed conscience, all of you will move forward in this simplicity. The Holy Spirit and your spirit in you are pushing forward to this goal. You already have your spirit in agreement. And we can think of the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your spirit's already wanting to go. It's already wanting to do. Your spirit, when fully healed and born again, is singly focused on serving God. When the rest of you becomes focused with your spirit, this is the single eye that the Holy Spirit through Paul was talking about. No, I'm driving the points home of what's in us that needs to be cleansed, what it affects, what keeps us bound, and any truth that us individually or us all together need to know to shake whatever's binding us and holding us up from embracing the light. This is what this teaching is about. But I'm feeling in my spirit that, you know, God's been so graceful with us. He's been so long-suffering. At the same time, he sees how we're attacked, so he sees it all. But this is a crucial time. Right now, you got to get rid of it. You have to be honest with yourself, or you're going to miss out. I mean, that's just very heavy right now. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our boast is this. Now listen, our boast is this. This is what Paul is pleased about, what he would boast about, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and so supremely toward you. So Paul, he keeps that boasting. It's a form of rejoicing. It's not prideful. It keeps him going because the testimony of his conscience is not condemning him. His conscience is checking off with him, and he's going forward. He's not being held back. Sincerity could be described as living life with one pure motive, to allow Christ to shine through you. There is effort to this because the things that are behind us can have a hard pull, and God sees that. God sees the fight. He sees what's going on. Perhaps the biggest pull is regret. If we are not careful and cleansed from regret, this will become our fuel. Did we hear that? The biggest pull to our past, perhaps, is regret. If we are not careful and cleansed from regret, this, the regret, will become our fuel. We can be fueled in fear and regret to not repeat a certain mistake. So there's a part of the intention, which is good. I don't want to do what I just did that caused X, Y, and Z to happen. I don't want to do that. But your fuel cannot be, I don't want to do it. That's not good enough fuel. That will not last. Say that you have failed in an area that is your biggest weakness. Say that with this weakness you have had many battles, some of which resulted in loss. Have you processed and moved on from the loss? Have you processed and moved on from the loss? This regret carries with it a sense of loss. If not cleared from your conscience, it will then be something that will sound an alarm bell even when something resembling it comes up. It will cause you to carry the weight of that failure around with you. It will cause you to have false checks that will steal your peace. What do I mean by a false check? I'm going to get into that as we go on. But your conscience should instantly let you know what's going on with the Holy Spirit in your conscience. When you're extra freaked out of a certain sin, when you're extra bitter towards yourself about going somewhere you wish you never did, and you just have that fear, that regret of what you did, things that resemble that thing will then start to make you go into condemnation, start to make you feel closed in. So when we let something go, you know, when we have a loss in us that we have not processed, anything resembling that thing is going to start ticking your conscience, and it's going to drive you crazy. Okay. A guilty conscience has and views with a negative balance, which results in striving. It is always trying to make up for something. It is trying to distance itself from its guilt through works, through doing stuff, through doing really good stuff, through doing stuff that you know God wants you to do, but you're doing it on a foundation of fear, so it's not imparting good things. It's imparting mixture, bad things, and it's not representing God well. A guilty conscience causes us to look back and dwell, to work from our missteps. So there's a part of us that's going back to that place where we blew it, and you're that's constantly before you, and you're working from there. You're working from a place of sin consciousness when you're doing that. You're identifying as a sinner when Christ has made us new in him. You're identifying with the old man that liked that sin, and you're working from there. In a teaching that goes hand in hand with this is a teaching Pastor Barbara gave a few months ago called The Infirmity of the Mind. It was a very prophetic teaching. In that teaching, God said, and then this just came out of Pastor Barbara's mouth, you keep thinking about your infirmity, and this keeps you bound. Defeat is infirmity. Self-pity is an infirmity. Doubt and unbelief is an infirmity. Guilt from sin is an infirmity. A defiled or guilty conscience carries the weight of feeling like we have to go back and either rehearse something we did. And don't we do that? I mean, how many of us have been there? We've done something wrong, and it's like when we can go there in our mind, maybe we can make it not happen. I mean, that's how stupid our mind is. I know I've been there many, many times. We don't want to go there. So it makes us rehearse something we did. This will actually even bring the desires of the sin back up, or that pain back up. So there's a sin we struggle with. We keep going back to it. When we rehearse it and go back there in any way, we're thinking about it. And then what does that do? That brings it to our mind. We should be focusing on things that are praiseworthy. I mean, the exact scripture escapes me. But focus on all of these things, things of good report, praiseworthy, all these things. Look up. God tells us, look up. He doesn't want us looking back. The conscience moves outside, and this is explaining more of the machinations of what I was talking about, how our brain and conscience can do these silly tricks and play these games with us. The conscience moves outside of its normal function, and it becomes a constant nagging voice. This weight can work to choke out the grace that God has given you. The grace is there to restore and to facilitate the restoration process. When we deal with all these deep holes that we dig ourselves in, we need a restoration process. What facilitates that process? The grace of God. Can we skip steps in a process? No. Oftentimes, you know, I was talking about there's things in our heart we don't know of. Well, it could be there's something we thought we let go of, but really we skipped steps. Something stayed in us from those things because we didn't go through the process. And what happens over time, that thing will grow back up again. So it's very important to go through a process, and I'm going to walk you guys through a process coming up here. Proverbs 18:14, and this talks about what the Bible says about someone in this condition. The human spirit can endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? So we, through our spirit, the strength of our spirit, we can deal with things. But when our spirit's crushed, who can bear it? And if you're in this spot of feeling all this guilt all the time, you're crippling your spirit, man, because you're believing the lie that you're old. Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Now, Paul was talking here. He was like, let's move forward here. You should be beyond step one right now. Let's move forward. We understand. We need to lay a foundation of repentance from dead works. Yes, let's move on from that. We know we have to do that. Let's move on from that. But that right there highlights that's our foundation. Repentance from dead works. The foundation of true repentance is laid away from dead works, not on them. So we are told that the blood of Jesus will purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We read that scripture. The blood of Jesus purifies our conscience from dead works, and it purifies parts of our heart, and it purifies an evil conscience from beating up our heart. Dead works are things not done on the foundation of faith and love for God, like we just read. Dead works are things not done on the foundation of faith and love for God. That is a new covenant perspective. Dead works come from striving to be accepted by God and doing works in order to be accepted. That is a fallen perspective. And it's a debt mindset. You're always trying to pay something that you can never pay. That will get you further in the hole. So where is all this coming from? The fallen nature's way of serving God. Where is this coming from? The fallen nature and its way of approaching God comes from legalism. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4, starting at verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, which means the law, not of the letter, these commandments written, can't do this, can't do that, can't do that, can't do that, now obey. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If you're trying to serve God from the letter, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. The law was meant for the fallen nature, to crucify your fallen nature. It's good that it does that. The fallen nature needs to die. The law was made to kill it. So the law was meant for the fallen nature to make sin sinful to the fallen nature. The fallen nature needed to be reminded every day, that's sin. What are you doing? You're going to hell. Stop, 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 stop. That was the only thing to tame the fallen nature. But with the Spirit, we no longer dwell on the sinfulness of sin, but the goodness of God. Hallelujah. So the purpose of the law, just to explain it a bit more, Romans 7, this is in the middle of verse 7, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. We needed to be told what's good, what's bad, what you should not do. That was good. And then Romans 7, 6, going right before that. But now we have been delivered from the law, this is us, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That is so refreshing. That is very good. And a clincher to the fact that Jesus died on the cross so that we would not have to fulfill working for God by the letter. Colossians 2, verse 13, when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our trespasses, all the things that failed to live out the letter. He forgave us all our trespasses, having canceled the debt ascribed to us in the decrees that stood against us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And this is how he replaced it. The law is still good. We still obey the law. Hebrews 10, in the middle of 16, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Jesus came to dwell in our hearts. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit knows the law. We read his word to know what's good, what's bad. When we have fellowship with him, it takes care of itself. We don't have to have it before our head, beating ourselves over the head with it. beating our eyes into submission to take every letter in, because that we can't serve God that way. This means that our motivation needs to change. We may need a total reset, because that way that we're describing that debt mindset of serving God in the old way, which is the fallen nature. So how that happens is that when you go back in sin or you do something that you're not proud of, the shame and guilt and condemnation that comes from that, that you entertain or that just comes from the fallen nature, that thing right there comes into being. It overtakes you. And we need a reset from then living for God from that. Because if we serve God from the fallen nature with things that agree with the fallen nature, and we're working for Him, serving for Him, we're building on that foundation. So then if we've built on that foundation, it will not stand. We need a reset. And God is providing the reset tonight. You know, that's where this is all leading up to. We need a rest from wounds, traumas, and living a life ignorant of the ways of God. We need to change our motivation and reason for serving God so that our works will be fruitful. Acceptance is much greater fuel, knowing that you are forgiven and put back on track rather than regretting something and trying to distance yourself from that regret to make up for it constantly. You know, that's not the way to do things. It will fizzle out. So acceptance is our fuel. We're not fueling ourselves from regret, which is trying to make up for things. That's not why we serve God. Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted. That's what Jesus did. He made us accepted. We can't make ourselves accepted. He did it. You are accepted by God. Now, can you accept that? There's things in you that don't want to accept that. There's grudges that you may have, motives of your heart that don't want to accept that. There's guilt that you have against yourself that doesn't want to accept that. Allow these things to start coming up, because God wants to free us all from that. Are you striving your way towards acceptance or living in and from acceptance? We have to trust that we are accepted. If we are constantly being accused in our hearts, we will constantly battle rejection. The biggest battle that I have fought is being accepted by God. That, and we can all say amen to that. Doesn't the enemy fight us? He wants us to feel like we've screwed up and we've been rejected. That's the biggest battle going. 1 John 3:8, starting at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we may ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do things that are pleasing in His sight. So, of course, we want to be obedient. Of course, we want to keep commandments. But in that also, it says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. Our hearts can deceive us. And God sees that. And it's our job to get all the deception and the things that contaminate our heart out of the way. So how is this happening? How is our heart condemning us? Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Other translations say a guilty conscience. So this is saying that the conscience, the guilty or evil conscience, is attacking or falsely accusing our heart, falsely accusing us. It's in us. Our conscience can do that to us. We're going to learn how to fix this issue. The conscience should be used by the Holy Spirit. Romans 9:1, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, my conscience, yeah, I hear what it's saying to me. The Holy Spirit has it. I feel good about this situation. I know I'm not lying. I know I'm living in truth and in simplicity. And it's all thanks to my Holy Spirit and my clean conscience in me for allowing me to do that. Because God made your conscience. He gave. It's very good that we have a conscience. What would the world be like if everyone didn't have a conscience? It would be insane. But we as believers, we get the Holy Spirit in our conscience. Your conscience should help to bring you to repentance or help you discern a situation. It should not be constantly weighing things out. Your conscience is a weight, not a scale. It is much more an instant check than it is a system of checking. Do we understand that? The conscience, it's much more an instant check than a system of checking. It should be, okay, like that. You should feel, is this good, is this bad, is this wrong, is this right? Instantly, you shouldn't have to be, is this right? I don't know. It kind of feels right, kind of feels wrong. God, what am I doing? All this stuff. That is a sign that there's something wrong with your conscience. There, either it, and I'll repeat that, it is a weight. It'll weight, check with you. Not a scale. It's not balancing stuff out. It is much more an instant check than a system of checking. If the system of overchecking kicks in, but your conscience will do this. I should say your conscience will do this, but it's not meant to do this. If the system of overchecking kicks in, it means there is a disturbance and the conscience is being overworked. It is not at rest. God has talked to us so much about his peace, his rest. He says, don't do anything outside of my peace. Be in my peace. This is part of what he's talking about. If you are having a hard time figuring things out, and I was just kind of talking about this, discerning if you're right or wrong, you need more refinement in the Word of God, and or the blood of Jesus needs to go to work, and or you need deliverance, yes. But most importantly, you may need a cleansed conscience so that your heart can be freed, so that the light can come in. Consider also, does the enemy have things in you that he can use to mess with you? In that infirmity of the mind teaching, which is all talking about if we have infirmity in our minds, we can't serve God. That's a place of sickness. You serve God in wholeness. In that, God said this also. He said, if you have dark spots in your mind, the enemy has access and can pull them up and cause you to dwell on them. Now, God said mind, but I'm sure we can add heart to that. We can add conscience to that. Our conscience can become inflamed or infected through, among other things, shame, guilt, condemnation. When the conscience is not at rest, it seeks to bring things to your attention. It starts doing its own thing. It's not letting you and the Holy Spirit dwell together. When something needs to be checked, the Holy Spirit in your conscience is that instant check. It starts doing things because it's inflamed. It's filled with all kind of things that are unresolved. And these unresolved things seek resolution. So the conscience becomes like a problem solver because it's seeking resolution, because it's not at rest. God made us to live and operate in rest. Our goal should be to have no unresolved things in us so that our conscience is at rest. Very important. Here is how we can resolve a lot of things. Very important. There is a proper, and remember I was talking about a process, and when we skip steps, we don't get everything. It will come back, cause confusion. It will stay in our conscience, minds, and hearts, and torment us. cause the things that we've been talking about, that it's like, I want nothing to do with that. I see Sister Grace, she's really understanding this can be a real big issue. So this is very important. There is a proper assigning of blame. This is a process, you guys. There's a proper assigning of blame that needs to take place for our mental and emotional health. This goes hand in hand with having a cleansed conscience and a pure heart. You want to be resolved, and then when the contents of your heart are in the light, they can be under the blood. So when you get resolved, that you can then be under the blood. First, your heart needs to be in the light. Then you're under the blood. And we're going to go into that process in just a little bit. As the light represents truth, we need to resolve ourselves to understand the truth. Remember 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and we have fellowship with one another. Without this transparency and honesty, you will not have true fellowship, but a fellowship built in pretense, which is fake. You're not able to get anything out of that relationship. You're not able to give anything in that relationship. Maybe you give some, get some, but it's not what God wants it to be. You know, God made us to energize each other. And when we have stuff in us, we're neglecting ourselves. We're neglecting others. We can't pour love into them. We may pour something else into them, but it's not pure love. If you are blaming others for something you, in fact, deserve, if you are blaming others for something you, in fact, deserve all, most, or even some of the blame for, there is an open door to deception, which also holds you open to walking in the victim mentality. So right here, I'm throwing things out that cause all this dysfunction. Then we will understand the process. But I'm throwing things out here. See if this is you. If the shoe fits, wear it. Maybe put it on. See how it feels. You know, it's worth really checking yourself here. So if you have any blame in a situation, but you're not accepting it, there's an open door to deception, which also holds you open to walking in a victim mentality. We are more than victims in Christ. No, we are more than conquerors in Christ. That we are more than victims, that's going around in the world right now. We're seeing that everywhere right now, right? The Antichrist spirit. Remember, the word of God pierces even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So now we're getting into the process. We need to assign blame where blame is due in order to properly see it for what it is, the truth, in order to fulfill the forgiveness process. Questions you may be led to ask. So before we get to that, we need to assign blame where blame is due. You may need to really, for the sake of forgiveness, and this isn't going back and dwelling in a place and trying to serve God from it. This is a process that needs to take place in order to get to a place to where you're not going back to it. You need to go back to it to face it. If you keep going back to something that's fueling you to serve God, like we were talking about, you need to go back there to resolve it. Not to serve God from there, to resolve it. And then get it all resolved. And then you serve God in spirit and in truth. We need to assign blame where blame is due in order to properly see it for what it is, the truth, in order to fulfill the forgiveness process. Questions you may be led to ask. What did I do to this person? You know, a memory comes up, a situation comes up. What did I do to them? How did this make them feel? Was I unfairly judging people and not seeing the motivations behind their actions? Was I not allowing God to show me their heart when I then judged them or when I behaved how I did? You know, all these types of questions. And these questions are somewhat simple, but they're deep, because these questions like these will lead to all kind of other questions that will expose lies from truth. It will divide and separate lies from truth, okay? You may even feel the need to apologize in order to make things right, to resolve a situation. Matthew 5, verse 23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come off, offer your gift. Now, leaving a gift before the altar, that is symbolic of serving God, giving something to God, being fruitful in a ministry, working for God. You need to put things on hold. If there's stuff in you that's wrong, leave the altar, come back to the altar when things are right. I'm not saying go away from God. I'm saying understand the altar represents your post. You know, and even praise and worshiping and fellowshipping God, I should add that this will affect that negatively also. Every aspect of our life, this will affect. But I feel like I was strongly led to, you know, kind of comb this teaching around the idea of, if you think you can serve God with this stuff in you, you are deceived, and you cannot. And God has been equipping us to serve him, to fulfill the harvest, and we will not be able to fulfill it if this stuff is in us. Is a lie worth holding on to? Is embarrassment worth holding on to miss out? You do not want to overthink things. So we have the understanding of we need to make things right. Okay, but also to balance this out, you do not want to overthink things and go around asking for forgiveness for things that were never your fault. Innocent people don't need to be forgiven. You need discernment. Doing this, you know, just taking this and running with it, like, well, God says, I need to forgive everybody. I'm just going to go around forgiving people. This can inflame a conscience and throw off your convictor. And that's kind of a word I use, but it means the way your conscience works to convict you. It will throw it off if you're going around forgiving people that never did anything bad to you, because that's not true. Do you see what I'm saying? The conscience was not made to police itself, but to be a check to you. And if you are a believer, this check was meant to witness with the Holy Spirit. It may not be just blame, but guilt, and not truly forgiving yourself, which will show up in an unresolved conscience that is not at rest. So also, we were talking about, you don't need to, you know, go off the handle forgiving everyone. You also, because we don't forgive people who are innocent, right? And I should say, if you think that it will help someone that you say, I'm sorry, that's walking in love. But you yourself know, I really didn't do anything. All right, if I did, okay, I'll admit to it. I'm not feeling convicted. But for their sake, I'll do that. That's fine. But if you're walking around like, I have to say sorry to this person and that person because I may have done something and I might have done something, you don't want to go there. That leads to confusion. You also do not want to blame yourself for something that is not your fault. This is a wide open door to shame, guilt, condemnation, and confusion that we're talking about. Because doing that too much, you will start to feel like, man, why can't I get this thing right? And then shame, guilt, and condemnation will come in. So I'm saying be well-balanced and well-rounded. And to summarize, it's if the shoe fits, put it on. You know, that's trust God, trust the Holy Spirit, that he will let you know where you've messed up. But some of us have not endured chastisement. We have not let God correct us. We've held stuff back. And people that, you know, that shoe's on, you have to take this very, very seriously. So, after assigning blame, that's what we just did. And I maybe got a little complicated there, and I apologize if I did. I tried to explain things because this can get very complicated if we let it. But really, it's simple. Forgive people that you've wronged. Don't go around chasing things that aren't there. But be truth, forgive things that need to be forgiven. And that's assigning blame. You know, this person did this, that person did that. That's assigning blame, okay? After assigning blame comes the forgiveness process, which removes the weight of the blame, but you can keep the plain truth of the blame. This is what happened. So let me make that more simple, because I should have made it a little more simple, but so here we go. You need, for yourself, to be at rest, to understand this person did this to me, or I did this to this person, and this is why. This is why I did it. This is why they did it. Maybe they did something to me. Maybe I did something to them, but I'll accept the blame there. But they deserve it too, because I'm not going to blame myself for something that I didn't do, because that's fruitless. When you get all that blame assigned, that is seeing in truth. This simply happened. That's what I mean by blame. Who is responsible for this? And we can also blame the enemy at times. But who is responsible for this? Then you forgive. The blame's put there. Then you forgive. You go through the forgiveness process. You heal. Then you're not blaming by pointing the finger, but you can use blame as, okay, they did this. We forgive people who are guilty of something. We forgive people who did bad things. So the process of processing the blame brings it to light. This simply happened, but I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to forgive myself. I'm going to move on. When that process is completed with the Holy Spirit, so many legal rights are destroyed. You're seeing in truth. You have let the light in. Then comes the blood of Jesus to take care of the rest. But if the pattern of our heart and all these things are, all these wires are crossed, we don't know why we got these things in us. We don't know why we feel the way we do. We need resolution. The blame allowed for the resolution, then for the forgiveness. And then it's just, okay, well, that happened. Moving on with life. It is not only the believing in the blood that allows us to be cleansed, but it is us believing that we are worthy to be washed by the blood. Now, if the Holy Spirit convicted you through what stuff has been spoken of, that's very good, okay? But now, and let that have taken place, but now the gospel is very good news. It's wonderful news. This is it. So it's not only believing in the blood that allows us to be cleansed, but it is us believing that we are worthy to be washed by the blood. Jesus did not die only to give us everlasting life, but to give us a brand new mind, never linked to the fallen world again, which is lack-based and debt-based, which sees through shame. And our mind can go there, we know that. But if we renew our mind will stop going there, even though the enemy will bring his witchcraft and et cetera. And a little thing I need to say here. Sometimes we are attacked by witchcraft, and it makes us feel all this gunk, all these negative, horrible things. That can get you into condemnation for something you never did. We also need discernment. We need discernment to understand everything we just processed through and talked about. But we need to have discernment of what is witchcraft to vex our soul, to make us feel like we're old. You know, feel like we're the old man. So please weigh all of this properly. And witchcraft lifts. If something keeps coming back and reoccurring, and you ask God for it, and you trust him to show you the truth, he will show you the truth. I'm saying don't be blindsided by witchcraft that will lead you on a wild goose chase. No one can say that they are worthy for God to send his son to die for them and their sins on their own accord. But it is not us who is saying this. It is God himself. He sent the message of the cross. You know, he says we're worthy. If we said it, it wouldn't mean anything. But he says it. you are worthy to be forgiven. Everyone in this place, you are worthy to be forgiven. You are worthy to let the light in and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not us who is saying this, it is God himself. He is the one who did it, sent Jesus, came up with the plan, because he values us. We have such great worth to God, we are his family. And now this is looking ahead. I think Jesus looks at this all the time. I think he's so excited about this. I think all of heaven is so excited about this, and we should be too. This is pressing forward. This is looking ahead. 1 John 3:2, it's here. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. There's so much wonder in that. John, who wrote that, he didn't know really what to make of it. He doesn't know really what it's going to be like, but it's going to be amazing. And Jesus knew very well when he did what he did on the cross that he was buying this back for us, that he was restoring us to this awesomeness. Now we're going to kind of tie everything up here. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, which is the inner chambers of the temple, the very presence of God, having boldness to enter there by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, meaning what he did on the cross, his body for us, and having a high priest over the house of God, all these things, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So all that Jesus did, all that he paid, that means that you can draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Can you draw near to God if you have things in your heart and you're not able to? Well, you can't draw completely near to him, but will he make a way for you to draw near? Yes. And I should say, God's going to accept you 100% right now, okay? And we can go to him at all times for all things. But we're talking about really viewing God for who he is, really fellowshipping with him. If we have gunk, we can't do that. But guess what? All that gunk, God just brought to light. God has shown each of us, and he will continue to show each of us, the gunk in us so that we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Because all of what Jesus did on the cross was to allow for, yes, our salvation. But sanctification is done by the cross too. By his stripes, we were healed. All those different things. He got hurt and wounded in every possible area. He was made unrecognizable because we had become unrecognizable to God. Jesus paid it all. He did it all. So we have the salvation because of the cross. But are we taking advantage of the sanctification that the cross offers us through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit in us that allows us to discern good from evil, through the Word of God and the prophetic utterances which separate the fake from the real and allows us to be convicted, because God doesn't want us to lose out. He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to be something so amazing like John was just talking about. He wants us to become like him. Jesus wants us to become like him. Let us not neglect so great a salvation. Father, we thank you for your truth. God, we thank you right now that you are sprinkling the hearts right now with the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for the ministering angels and your servants, God, that are basking in your glory to share it with us, that are basking in your light so that they can come and minister to the people. And God's saying, if your heart is ready and opened, and you have allowed my word to do what I made it to do, I'm opening up my altar unto you. I seek that you are not destroyed. I seek that you are made new. I seek that the old will never know you again, and you will never identify with it again. I seek a blameless and spotless bride. I seek my people in this place right now to empty out all before me. And if you desire to empty yourself out before God, and you have taken this message into your spirit and allowed the light to come in just now, new windows are being opened to flood you with light. And God has assigned an awesome task force of angels that are radiating his glory. And they're going to be ministering to each one of you as you come to the altar. I am very well pleased in all who have come out. And children, bask in my forgiveness. For if this does not take place, if you neglect my heart for you, my love for you, which right now is forgiveness, you will miss out on every calling that I have placed on each one of your lives. Every mantle cannot be carried inappropriately. It must be carried with the abundance of my blameless heart that desires to rest in you. And if you come to the altar, God's going to give you a new heart, already cleansed, already made new, already sprinkled. The altar is open.